Now, we're still in Proverbs, and we're going back again to chapter 1. We'll not be out of it maybe till tomorrow night. Now, verse number 8. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed innocent blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief places of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Then you have the beast about if you have called and so on. I look down further to verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That will do for reading. When we take a look at a book like this that we've been trying to think about last night, and we said a few things about it, the question we might well ask, where will wisdom begin? And what will be the instructions, and what will be the starting or the triggering part? And what would be started in this wonderful line of things of teaching wisdom? And it maybe will surprise you. And it maybe has not maybe noticed maybe by many of us that where it starts seems rather strange. For we would really have expected something else perhaps to have been introduced. But the one thing that is introduced is to my mind very solemn and very serious. Because you see, wisdom is meant to prevent people from doing things that they'll regret in days to come. And also that will have very ill effects upon them. Now, there are two major matters that I want us to think about tonight, and we need to ponder them well. For mind you, they're really vital. That's why they're at the very threshold of this book. One is this, the temptation of worldly gain. I want to think of that. That'll be an unusual subject, but mind you, it's a very serious one. And the second is this, the importance of taking heed to counsel that is vital for our well-being. Now, those are the two subjects that you can see in the public call of wisdom comes in as we began to read further down, and you can see that that's the second big subject that's introduced. Now, these are at the threshold of the book. And mind you, that makes it, to me, makes it most important. When we come to the first one, we notice that it's to young men, because they're to heed the parents that are speaking to them. Now, we said a little word on that last night, so we don't want to go back on that. But we notice that it is following just the start of the book after the introduction. And that means to say that the young man, now listen carefully to what I'm saying, it's the young man that needs to be careful. I'll put it another way, and that'll help your mind right away. Supposing somebody left me $2 million tonight. Now, what good would it be to me? I've all that I can eat. I can eat no more. I don't eat any more. And I have all the clothes I need. I'll likely not get them wore out. And I have a pair of shoes on me. And what more do I need? I have a roof over my head at night. Now, what good would the 2 million do to me? But I put it another way. Supposing a young man in his teens, and he was offered 2 million. Oh, boy, that's good stuff. I'll get a house, I'll get a car, and I'll take a trip. And he'll be thinking of the many things he'll do. I'll never take a job in my life. I'll be able to live for the rest of my day. Now, why are you using such language as that? I'm trying to show you that there are certain periods in certain life when certain things are more appealing than others. So that when we open this book, we are especially concerned about young people. And the thing that would be tempting to them would be to get gain and to get it quick and get it handy. You know, there is in every man's heart in this world now that awful ambition to just get and get and get. And very often people getting things. Now, the point we want to get a hold of is this, that right away at the threshold of this book, we're going to be taught what we maybe don't like to think about, the nothingness of earthly gain and the nothingness of what men think so much of. You see, our whole way of calculating is different. You know, most of you have these wee calculators in the house, haven't you? And of course, they're all nearly standard. What I would calculate in mine, you'd be getting the same result in yours. But you see, there are really two calculators in the world. There's the worldly man, and he's doing his calculating. But his machine doesn't work in parallel with a Christian's machine. The two's not in the same currency. One values things that the other doesn't value, and one underestimates the value of what the other esteems. You see, these are things that we've got to face in youth. In youth. Now, you know, there's a close link. I think we mentioned this last night, but we want to keep things that are basic as best we can before our minds. Between this little bit and 2 Timothy. Because you know that 2 Timothy is a father writing to a son. Now, you're agreed with that, aren't you? And he's given him sound counsel. And one of the things, among other things, that he emphasized to him is this, the riches and so on. And he says that they drown men in perdition. And he says, yes, they that will be rich fall into a snare and so on. So that he is parallel with Proverbs, seeing that, writing to Timothy, he says, sure, Timothy wouldn't but need to hear the like of that. He would never be tempted along that line. Why he talked like that to Timothy, he would never think of those things. And that may be, but at the same time, Paul always felt that that was most important. To get people to think properly on material things is one of the most difficult things that we have to do. Perhaps we don't realize it as much as we should. You see, you must admit now, 70 or 80 years ago, Christians were very poor. You didn't maybe think that. We had brethren coming to meetings with the suit that they'd worn for nearly 20 years. With nobody with a motor car, hardly. And people live very humble, and very poor. Now, the Lord has been good to us. Don't you think that we're against eating your food or anything like that? Don't get that into your head. But all times have changed. And the allurements of the world are probably greater today than they ever were before. And the temptation for any young man would be, oh, let me get rich. And let me get it quick. I don't want it when I'm an old fella. Sure, what good's that? These old pensions they get. Sure, they've no time to enjoy them. And what good are that? I want it now. When I'm young and strong and can enjoy it. And that's the point that we want to see is stressed here. He shows us very clearly that there is a craving for material things in the human heart, and that needs to be judged. Now, you might think that that's needless in our day. Now, you listen carefully. But now, I'm looking back over a little while. I'm not that long, but I'm looking back over a little while. I mean, quite a lot of Christians have gone astray because of financial difficulties. Financial matters. Now, we're not going to go into in detail. Some of them have stooped to things that you would hardly credit that a Christian would ever think of to get gain. Some have been caught in deals that were very dishonoring to the blessed Lord. Now you think that over. And perhaps they're crazing. If you knew all the things that's in my mind, I don't mention anything in case you think of somebody that I maybe wouldn't have in mind. And I don't want you to think of anything like that. But if you knew some of the things that were done amongst the Lord's people in order to get gain, you could hardly credit it. And you'd see the importance of a passage like this to warn us against that. Now you notice that the way it's put is this, that it's there's a lovely address given to the young man. And you notice the way it's worded. If you neglect your instructions that you get from your mother and father, and if you don't heed those that good counsel that you receive from them, well then, you'll find there's another counselor coming your way. And this is the problem. If we close our ears to what's right, quite often we'll have to open them to for what's wrong. And the things that we ought to listen to, we would refuse to listen. And we're tempted then to listen to things that we shouldn't be listening to. And then when he comes to that, he says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You see, it's looking upon the young man. And he's surrounded by those who would put into his mind the same appetite as they have themselves. And try and get him to do what they want him to do. And try and to get him drawn into the net that they're already in. You see, you live in a world that is very selfish. You only would need to get into the business end of things. I'm not saying you need to, but I mean, if you really want to know how things are done, you could hardly credit the bravery that goes on, and the things that are given, and the deceit that's wrought about amongst high big firms and so on. All that's being done, what for? To get a hold of gain. And sinners are enticing, and they would encourage the Christian to come and share in that. Now you notice this is very vital, because we need to get down to this. Sometimes it come an opportunity. Man, you join company with me, won't you? We can make a go of this, you know. The two of us, we can make a go of it. You have the head and I have the money, and we'll go ahead. And we'll not be too strict in what we're doing, you know. It'll not matter what way we get it, we'll get the gain no matter how we get it. Then the Christian couldn't go there, you see. Or shouldn't go there. Now these are big things, and I hope you'll not take them lightly, because they're very solemn. Isn't it very sad to think that as one looks back over years, that many a dear child of God that sat for years at the Lord's Supper, he lost his place because of earthly gain. Not very solemn. Maybe he got into a wee bit of business, and it grew and it developed, and he got carried off his feet. And the assembly became too small for him. He wouldn't even be thinking of staying in it. Many of God's dear people have been caught in that snare. Now, young brethren here, your potential. You see, man, I have. And I have a great outlook, and I have all this, that, and the other. Now, you be careful. You be careful. The older ones likely know what I'm driving at. But you be careful that you don't get caught with a snare. And in some way or other be moved off the path of pilgrimage. Maybe it wasn't very nice of me, but I spoke to a brother here recently. He built a bit of a house. It wasn't that big, you know, but I said, I believe there's a tent being pitched for a pilgrim along a certain road. It was his house, you see, that's been built. And his face all got reddened up. You see, we need to be careful that we'd lose our pilgrim character. We could lose that very handy. And cease to be the people who would give the impression to the world that we're not interested in worldly things. Now, I look back on men in my early days, and they were most unworldly. Now, most unworldly. In a way, maybe far beyond what I would have thought they needed to have been. One dear man I knew well, he had a fairly... his wife was running a business at the time, and he had a large room. And his son told me, so see, my father wouldn't let mother put a dining room suite in it, because he thought it wouldn't have been in keeping with his pilgrim character. Not strange. Well, you never think of that now. Sure, you wouldn't get one on, if you can't afford it, you'd get it on higher purchase. You'd do something. You'd have it furnished before you know where you are. See, people's minds have changed greatly. And we're losing out tremendously in that thought that the world is a wilderness wide and we have nothing to seek or to choose. And we are losing out continuously in the fact that we were even trying to keep a sort of level with the world that is about us, and we don't like them to exceed us. We're nearly as well off as they are. And that's what we're really thinking about. And their standard becomes our standard. And we'd lose out on our pilgrim character. Now, I'm not been scolding you. Don't be thinking and don't be going home cross and saying that I'm giving you a whole hammer. And I'm not at all. I'm not at all. I appreciate all that the Lord gives his people. And I'm not saying that everyone should be living in a hovel. Don't be thinking that. We only want you to know that we need to ever keep our mind that these material things are not of any great value. Now, listen to this. If this man would listen to his father and mother, do you know what he'd have? He would have a lovely crown on his head and a chain round his neck. Now, that's not literal. Don't be taking that literal. But the idea is this, that he'd be wearing an honour. An honour that would lift him high above all others. For you know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, dear soul, to think that the child of God, he has an honour about him. Not worldly honour or worldly fame. No, no. He's not thinking of that at all. But he has an honour and a dignity about him that the world knows nothing about. And he says it'll be a crown on your head, and it'll be a chain around your neck. Old Testament language for the way they honoured people. You remember when Joseph was exalted, they put a chain of gold round his neck. And you remember the same was true of Daniel, they put a chain of gold round his neck. Now we don't think that you'd be walking about with chains around your neck. We all know you'd not be doing that. You may be silly enough, but you wouldn't do that. But what we do know is this, that God puts honours and sets honours on those who take his word and listen to it with all their hearts. The next thing that I want to say is this, that if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. There's a little word in English that's a wee bit hard to say at times. Maybe you don't know about it. It's not that you can't pronounce it. And it's only got two letters in it. And it's one of the hardest words sometimes for young people to say, especially when something advantageous is coming their way. Do you know what the word is? No. Consent thou not. Able to say no. You know, quite a few people I've met not even that long ago perhaps, and the one thing they say, well, you know, they said it and I didn't like to say no. I didn't like to refuse. It was a great offer, you know, and I didn't like to say no. It was really a chance of a lifetime, and I couldn't say no. You see, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Learn as best you can to say no. I don't mean that you're awkward and hard to deal with, but just say, yes, that's all right, but that's not for me. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not for me. Let it alone. No. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us. Now here's the thing now. You see, the warning is not only against gain obtained, and of course later on we'll see it's obtained in a wrong way, but it's gain obtained with wrong associations. Now the child of God, the young believer, has to watch his associations, what he's getting linked up with, and the company he keeps. I know you'd think they don't need to tell you these things, that you know it all in Lisburn, and there's nobody in Lisburn meeting would ever think of keeping company with the ungodly or anything like that. Now you know right well, and you know it as well as I'm telling it here, that quite a number of dear saints have been led astray by keeping bad company. They slipped into company. They maybe met people and they were nice and friendly and courteous and so on, and they thought they would do all right. They say, well, you know, they're not Christians, but they're all right now, they're all right. And quite a few have been tempted now. You don't maybe know anything about it. I hope you don't. I hope you never know anything about it. But over the years, I've known quite a lot of good sisters, and they married unsaved husbands. That was sad. I've known a man, for instance, still alive, and he married an unsaved wife. I've never known her to be in a gospel meeting. And she reared a daughter, and I never knew her to be in a gospel meeting. And these are solemn things that make you shudder. But come with us. Link up with the Word in some way or other. Now here is the business yoke. And not even as more subtle maybe than the marriage yoke, for people would be afraid nearly of doing the marriage end of things. But here's the business end of things, and it's more alluring and more tempting. And he says, come with us. And we're going to have one purse. We're going to be all united. It'll be a company. We'll all be in it, you know. Now, it's very difficult. You don't maybe understand. Some of you young folk will think I'm talking through my hat or something like that, or through my head or something. I don't know what they'll think. I'm a wee bit off the lines, but I'm not. You're in a firm, we'll say. And you're doing one, taking a heavy responsibility. And the boss comes to you someday or other and says, I want to make you a director. And then he says, see, that will mean that you'll be a share, you'll share in the profits of this firm. And you know that you've been the means of building it up to where it is. And we need your help, but we want to make you a director. And we want to give you, want you to get shares in this building. Now you see, there would be a whole confederacy before you know who you are. And many would be tempted. Now I'm not saying they'll do it, but they'd be tempted. Well, see, well, it's my livelihood, and it's the only job I have. And maybe it's not so bad now, but the time was when if you had a job, you just had to watch it or you'd never get another one. And I don't know where to go. And where am I going to go? And he says, yes, come on, we'll all have one purse. And we'll become united. We'll come united. But the one great thing now, apart from I know it's wrong for to have, be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You often hear that quoted from 2 Corinthians. I should have quoted it maybe already. But what we do want to see is this. That quite often, the unsaved partners will want to do things that the Christian can't do. And that puts him in trouble. He is either to condone the wrong, as one of the directors, or else he has to say, no, I can't have that. If you knew the bribery that goes on to get contracts, and the things that are done in big circles, it would frighten you. Actually frighten you now. A man would think nothing of going into one of those big offices, and they'd close the door, and one of the managers would say to him, well, now do you want the contract? Well, what are you going to give me? I can give it to whoever I like. Oh, a couple of thousand. Well, that's all right. That goes into his pocket. There's not a word about that. But the Christian couldn't do that stuff. I'm not talking now about what never happens. This is happening all the time. So that the temptation of worldly gain, and again, now you'll notice this, that it is at the expense of others. It's at the expense of others. Now get a hold of that. It's not merely that you get the gain, but you get it at the expense of others. Because you see here, it's actually they're prepared to put the other people to death nearly to get it. They'll go to any lengths to obtain it. And you notice that he says, let us lurk privily for innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. My, we're going to be well off, isn't that great? Must be wonderful just to be sitting up in luxury, you'd say. And be great just to have not another worry in the world about finance or anything like that. And just the thousands, and we hardly know how to spend it. And all that kind of thing. It must be. Oh, he says, this is great spoil. This will be a great thing to have. He says, don't you touch it. Don't you touch it now? Why says somebody, walk not thou in their way. With them refrain thy fruit from their path. Now this is a great line of things that's in Proverbs. You younger Christians will be looking these things up, I hope, when the meetings are over. I hope I'll only give you a start. But if you go through the book of Proverbs, the word way and path is often repeated in it. Because it's a book that has to do with the traveling. Now he says, this is a way. Here's the wrong way. Nobody should want to walk it. It's a path that's to be avoided. It's a course that's not to be followed. So that the way comes in. Quite often in the book of Proverbs, it's the way. Now he says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Now, the question arises, how's this going to work out? And this is where these parents are kept to tell their children, now look, it looks all very bright and cheery. And it looks as if you're going to have big spoil. And it looks as if you're going to be rich and well off. It looks at all now. That's what it looks at that. But then when all of a sudden it looks out, he says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain and taketh away the life of the owners thereof. In vain is the net spread in the sight of any board. Now you say, what does that mean? Now this is one of the difficult verses in Proverbs. If I had asked a number of these brethren going out, what does that mean? In vain is the net spread in sight of any board. Well, the idea seems to be, now listen very carefully, now it mightn't be so easy understood, but do your best to take it in. That if a bird saw the bait been put down and a net been put down and was flying over, it would dive into the net. It wouldn't know that that was the net that they were going into. In other words, this that looks to be great spoil and looks to be a great thing, it's just a bait to get you into a net. Now, it mightn't look that way in your authorized version, but that's, I think, the basic idea of it. In vain, the whole thing is this, that even if the bird is looking at the setting of the net, it doesn't make the slightest difference. It would just fly into it all the same because it would look for the bait. And many a dear child of God they saw nothing but the bait. And they never knew till the net was around them. And their wings were clipped. And they could never rise again. And they could never rise to reach the heights that they once reached. You see, a bird caught in a net will never rise as high again. And now we must be very honest about it. Many a dear child of God that once was a happy soul, simple believer on the way to glory, ended up in the net. And the world had them buried and they just couldn't make a move. There was very little spirituality, very little enjoyment of divine things. And all they had was just a bit of earthly gain. It was a very and very disappointing. That's the first part of our story. And now we come to the next bit. This is where the book begins on a line of things that is developed further in the book, as you all know. And that is, wisdom is personified, as if it was an individual speaking. Now, do your best to apprehend this, because when we come to chapter 8, we have verses that we quite often read at the Lord's Supper, and rightly too. And it's really wisdom we're reading about, but it's wisdom personified. Now it's looked at here in the female. We pointed that out last night. It's in the female gender. And therefore it's always looked upon as she's crying and so on. I suppose that there's no neuter gender in the Hebrew language. It's either male or female. As far as I remember, this, the neuter's not often there. And that was why they speak of things where we would use it, they would use he, and so on. But here she's standing in the street, and she's crying out aloud, wisdom, in the public highway. Now here it's not so much stressing the young being taught by the parents, though it's the same persons that's teaching. But the emphasis is that if people do go astray, they can't say they weren't warned. Now that's a big thing. Because we would say, well, now I made that mistake, but sure, nobody ever, it was no way of knowing it. Well, no, says the proverb, the wisdom's crying out on the very gate of the city. Everybody that's going through, they hear the voice. They don't all respond. They don't all listen. But if they don't listen, they can only blame themselves, because the message was there all the while, and it was told. She uttereth her voice, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and ye scorners delight in your scorning? You see, maybe we didn't notice this. We ought to notice it, that there's something in a fallen creature that loves and delights in the very thing that he ought to avoid. It's a strange thing, isn't it? That shows us the desperate depravity of man, that he finds his delight in the very thing that he's ruined. It's not that he's just been forced into it, and he's not been driven into it, and it's not that it's just coming, as it were, and driving it into his being, and he can't avoid it. No, no. She says, "How long, ye simple ones?" And then he's the scorners, and then "How long, ye simple? How long, ye simple ones? Will you love some bread? Your scorners delight in your scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Did you notice the three words? The simple ones. Not as the ones who haven't learned as yet. They take a delight in the wrong thing. And then he says there's the scorner. And then there's the fool. We've been dealing with that last night. And we don't want to repeat it. But the danger is that we just be fools. I wonder when it will dawn upon us how foolish we are at times. Most of somebody wears wise as Solomon. Yeah, you mustn't know us, people. We're very wise. We don't do silly things, do we not? Do we not get worried about things that really are not worth tuppence? Do we not get concerned about things that don't really matter? And are there not things that are of great importance and possibly we hardly more than think of them or give them even a consideration of the slightest? I think at times we're actually very foolish. You see people sometimes, and they're moaning and groaning. Maybe somebody has said a cross word to them or something like that, and they would chew it up for weeks. You'd think that the house had fell on the top of them. Now, what about it? Sure, we'll all get over that sort of thing. We don't need to get all excited about wee bits of things and trifles like that and get carried away with our ideas. No, no. He says, "Now I have called. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Now get a hold of this, dear soul. Here we're led into a deep secret. Remember last night, I kept stressing what is stressed in this book, maybe about 13 times in it, the importance of the fear of God, a reverential fear of God. Now we stressed that last night, we don't want to repeat that. But what we do want to see tonight is this, that when it comes to the apprehending of what's wisdom and what's for our good, it's not something that comes naturally to us. Oh, says somebody, "Now I know our wee Willie's a wise wee fella. He'd know what he's doing. And our Jean is the best girl in the country. She's a sensible girl. She's not one of these late carried people. She'll be all right." Now you see, that's a false idea. I'm not saying children shouldn't be wise. Some of us were called wiseacres when we were youngsters and we didn't mind that. But what we do want to get at is this, that we need divine power. Now don't let anybody fool you. When it comes to acting wisely, you need to have the Holy Spirit's energy. You need to have divine power to act right. You see, that's the way it's worded here. "I will pour out, turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." That is the Holy Spirit operating in the believer will instill into him what couldn't be learned by mere natural intelligence. Now, I hope we learn this now. I want to help you with it because I know that's wailing. And I'll be that long on earth and you'll get peace when I go. And I'll not be giving you any trouble in a short time. The Lord will likely take me home if the Lord be not come. But I want to get round to facts that are very important. Will you explain to yourself, why is it the Bible means more to some people than others? And why is it that some people love the truth of God in a way that others don't? And why is it that some people can understand the Bible while others don't seem to have the slightest idea of it? Now, it's not because they're naturally more intelligent. I know it's a good thing that if I had been blessed with intelligence, I'm sure you could hardly have listened to me. If I'd have been that important, you'd have thought I was somebody. And you'd have thought I was somebody big. But you see, what we want to get down to is the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a vital thing. We tried our best last night to stress the importance of that reverential fear of God. That's a good thing. But you, dear sister, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you, dear brother, the same. And don't forget that the Holy Spirit indwelling you can impart to your mind and can open up the scriptures to you and make them very applicable in your soul and very precious in your heart. You see, the longer one is alive, the more dependent he or she becomes of divine power. We've tried our best to try and show you that it's only by divine power can we escape the world and its attractions. It's by divine energy we do that now. Now here he says, now you turn. Turn away from that silly life that you're normally living. And you face the issue before God. And he will do his part. And that is, he'll pour out his Holy Spirit upon you. And that'll help you to apprehend truth. Now there'll be very little point now, dear soul, in you trying to understand the Bible if you're grieving the Holy Spirit in things you're doing. And equally so, mind you, in things you're saying. For I take it that even where that passage comes in about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's very often connected with what we say. We ought to have a wee bit of reserve. Some of the expressions that people come out with, you know, would make you shudder. You begin to wonder. Now we begin to wonder, have they a conscience at all? And the things they say. Now those things are heard by God. And they grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that would mean that the scriptures wouldn't open up to us with the richness that we want to have. Now it's one thing to understand your Bible in a theoretical way. It's another thing to be thrilled with it and to enjoy it in your very soul. The Bible was never meant to be a debating book sort of thing for arguing in Bible readings or anything like that. It was something that our souls should enjoy and appreciate. Every word of it precious, and all these warnings just as precious as the promises. God's holy book so full of that which we need and that which is for our good and benefit. God would want us to appreciate that, and he would want us to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Now tell me, how are we getting on with that? How are we getting on with that? Do you find the Holy Spirit giving you fresh thoughts from the scriptures and opening up the word to you? Are you developing in your acquaintance with it because the Holy Spirit is... Now, we don't claim inspiration. Don't think anything like that. And you're not claiming it. But again and again, isn't it a wonder that we can think of divine help in this sphere? Simple, silly, fallen sinners, saved by grace, and yet made wise by divine power, the Spirit of God revealing truth to the mind and opening up to the soul that which will change it for the rest of its day. I think that is very precious. I will pour out my Spirit upon you. Now, the danger is, of course, that the pleadings of wisdom are not heard. And you heard this preached often in the gospel, I will mock when your fear cometh. And that's not God mocking, it's wisdom mocking. And when anguish cometh upon you, and they'll call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall ask me early, but they shall not find me. Now, what does this show me? Get a hold of this great subject now, because this is important. I know you mightn't think these things are important. It's as clear as crystal in these verses that people eventually discover they're wrong. That people eventually discover the mistake they've made. And the folly that they have exercised. Now that to me is most weighty. If they'd listened, they would never have had that experience because they would have been preserved from it. That's why we're trying to preach these things. No use of thumping somebody that has gone astray. You need to try and recover them. No use of hammering them. But if you can get truth into people in their early days, that will preserve them from the snare of the enemy and from the things that they'll regret in later life. I would say to every young believer here, do nothing in your early days that you'll regret when you get older. Now, I'm not hard when I say that. Do nothing in your early days that you'll regret when you get older. Maybe you'll be looking back over it. And you'll be saying, now, I wish I had heard ministry that would have preserved me in my early day. And you younger folk, now I know life's all laying out before you, sparkling with beauty and so on like that. I'm not going to interfere with you. All I want to get a hold of is this. Do your best, by the help of God, that you keep doing things and acting in ways and saying things and acting in proper ways that when you get older and get more mature, you not regret. Not regret. You know, I've seen old men, man, you coming near the end. I'm not going to be hard with you now, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I went to see one old man. He had said a very sharp thing about me and all that sort of thing. He was coming near the end. And I went to see him in hospital. Do you know what he did? What I never thought. The tears were in his very eyes. See, I'm glad to see you. I should never have said that. I didn't mean it. Didn't mean it to be what it was. Now there's an old man. I'm not hard on him. Don't you think I wasn't at all annoyed. But what I do want you to think is this. That in the very jaws of death, just an hour or two before he died, he was glad to see my face to get telling me that he was sorry for what he had said. Mind you, watch what you say, dear child of God. You can maybe be sorry about it. When we come to the end of your day, the tear would be in your eye. And you need to be careful that you don't do anything in your youth that when you're older you'd regret. Now, these are weighty matters, and I feel them. Because all of us now, you know right well, all of us had a lot to learn. And all of us had, we staggered. We talk about we wrestled on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. And we certainly have had to learn, and I hope and trust that the weight of that will be felt in our souls tonight. Don't do anything in your youth that you regret when you're older. Then we come again, and therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That is to say, there's a sort of coming back. The old text that you all know so well, and maybe it's as simple as ABC, and I think it'll be quoted again. It's constantly quoted, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It comes back on us. Comes back on us. Mind you, that to me is very solemn. Very serious. Yes, he says, they'll be filled with their own devices and their way, and filled with their own devices, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. These who won't listen to the counsel, and won't heed the advice of the Bible, and won't listen to the words of God, what happens with them? Well, there comes a day when it comes back on them. When it comes back on them. We used to hear the story, I suppose you've all heard it, I don't mind repeating it, about the old-fashioned idea they had in China and with some of the places in China, that when people got old, they just took them up on the mountain and left them in a lonely place that they would die of starvation and neglect. Cruelty of the highest order. And this old man was being carried up by his son to be dumped on the mountainside. And when he came to a certain spot, he burst out and cried. And the son says, what's wrong? He says, that's the very place where I left my father down. Mind you, friend, when things come back on us, it's then that we see the dreadfulness of folly and the importance of wisdom. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A very solemn, dear saints of God. Makes you shudder, doesn't it? Makes you careful. But we want to get at to try and help. Help the younger element anyhow, that you lacked in wisdom. And watch what you say, keep if you have any cruel thoughts, keep them away from expressing them anyhow. And don't let your mind run race with you and run make a fool of you. Be very careful what you say, because remember, it comes back. It comes back. And that's what we've got to face. Now he says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Did you notice that in this book, we'll have to soon close this 5-2 now, but did you notice that in this book, and it's not just these passages, but nearly ever, there's a lot of solemn warnings. Dreadful. And very serious things. And things said that you'd say would hurt you. but always they're followed by a promise to encourage you. Now, did you notice that we were at that in chapter 1, the crown of glory? You get a crown of honor and respect if you heed what your parents teach you of the ways of God. And then we noticed, didn't we, that he says, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. That's another promise. Now, when we come to the end of the chapter, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. I hope you can see what I'm at. That is to say, it's not a matter of just giving instructions and telling them this, that, and the other. But it's letting them see that there's encouragement to do what's right. It's not merely just to tell you now the disaster that will befall those who do what's wrong. Yes, they'll reap the fruits of their doing. There's no doubt about that. That's true. But at the same time, he says, whoso hearkeneth unto me. That is, if you listen to the voice of wisdom, he says, you'll dwell safely. There'll be no harm come to you. And he says you'll be quiet from fear of evil. You'll not be dreading something coming that will not come, that lest it will come. In other words, when you have a bad conscience about what you have done, you're always dreading something happening as the result of that. Whereas if you have lived in sincerity and simplicity before God, and with the fear of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Bible in your soul, you have done it in the fear of God. And because of that, you have no need to fear the harvest that you'd be reaping. But remember, it's not only in the negative side the harvest comes in, but it comes in the other way. Whoso soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there's the two sides to it. It's not only that we just reap the wrong that we do, but we reap the good that we do. Isn't that wonderful? To see how God compensates, even in this world, before we've finished at all. Now, I hope we listen to these things. These are solemn things. They're weighty on me. You can see that. They hurt me because I feel we need to think these things over. I listened to a man, I don't know that too many of you remember, and there's always somebody in a meeting remembers people. Now, I don't like to be thinking that I'm the only one remembers, but it's a man called Mr. Sam McEwen. I don't know how too many of you remember him or not. He had a very loud, deep voice. And one of the statements he made just at the start of a meeting, because I think I'd never met a man in my life that could impress on my mind what he said, that I could nearly repeat it word for word after he had finished. I never got the like of it since, now, never before. But what he did say was this. He says, I wish I could carry the young believers over some of the pitfalls into which I have been caught. Now, I don't think anything big in his life was, don't misunderstand me, he didn't fall into big sin or anything like that. Did you get what he said? I would like to carry in my arms the young believers over some of the pitfalls that I have been caught in. And you know, dear soul, all of us have made mistakes. Many a grief we've had about them. But we don't need to live always making mistakes. We must learn from our mistakes, not to make more mistakes. And we want those who are starting out in life, oh, may the Lord preserve you, that when the days are done, and when they're looking into your face, and you're looking into their face for the last time, and all is over, not if the Lord be not come. Now, the Lord might come, and that will, of course, bring it all to an end. That you not be saying with grief in your soul, I made nothing but mistakes. I've done wrong. I've been a fool. I didn't listen to the counsel of the Word of God. I didn't heed what God said. And don't you see where it has left me? I'm sorry, but that's no use, friend. That's too late. Time to get warned. Be wise now. I'm going to repeat and then I'll sit down. Or at least I'll close the meeting. I want to get this over to your mind and then we'll quit. Be you careful. Every child of God, that worldly things don't get a grip of your soul. That'll ruin you as a Christian. And you'll be sorry at the end of days. And I would say now my second little lesson. And I want it's not big, but it's important. Make sure that you have an open ear for divine counsel. And that you're prepared to obey it. It mightn't make you popular. It mightn't make you well-liked. It might make you different in your work. It might make you different with your neighbors. It might make you different to everybody. But you listen to divine counsel and say, I bow me to thy will, O God. And all thy ways adore. And every day I live, I'd seek to please thee more and more. Shall we pray?